Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church for the evening service. It is about that time, so we'll go ahead and get started. If you want to find a seat, grab your hymnal. Turn to the first hymn this evening. It's going to be number 43. We're marching to Zion. Hymn number 43. We're marching to Zion. 43.
Let's sing. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And thus around the throne, and thus around the throne, we're marching to Zion.
Dear Lord, we just thank you for this day, and I thank you for all the souls that were saved this afternoon. I just pray that you would be with them, strengthen and encourage them to get in a good church, to get baptized, and to just get zealous for you, Lord. I just want to thank you for Steadfast Baptist Church. Thank you for Evangelist Furr and Pastor Shelley, and I just pray that you would have everything done today decently and in order still for this evening service, that you would incline your ear to us as we sing out praises to you, Lord. We love you very much. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for the next hymn this evening, if you would turn to 263, hymn number 263, Verily, Verily. We got some fan favorites this evening, all right? So you can definitely sing it out. 263, Verily, Verily.
Let's sing. Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. From condemnation He hath made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith He, hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true. Have ever
This evening, again, we have our bulletins. If you didn't get one or you need another one, just slip your hand real quick. Brother Hall can get you a bulletin. We have the congratulations to the Gillum family on the birth of Eloise Lee Gillum. And that's what we need is another Ellie, all right? So that's congratulations to them. That's exciting. And we look forward to meeting Miss Ellie. And I don't know if they call her that, Eloise, all right? On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times, our stats. We have 12 this afternoon, 12 for soul winning, so praise the Lord on that. That's really great. And then we have our expecting ladies, continue to pray for both of them. We also have, we have a lot of leftovers from our lunch, so if you want, please feel free to make a plate after the service, and we've got a lot of meat and everything like that, and so stick around. Also, we have the baby shower this coming up Saturday, January 22nd at the church. It's a Saturday, 5 p.m., for Miss Emily Furr. It's going to have catered chicken wings, but you can still bring your favorite pasta dish. We have the Ladies Fellowship Saturday, the February 12th, and that'll be here at the church as well. That's pretty much all I have for announcements, and so we'll go ahead and go to our third song this evening. Let's just go to 319, Just a Closer Walk with Thee, 319. Brother Salvador said you have to sing this with like an accent or something like that, like a southern drawl. So.
All right, 319, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. This one is relatively new to me, so if I mess it up, do not follow me. Follow your heart. Or what? If it's correct, I guess. I don't really know what to follow. Be led by the correct spirit here. 319, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Let's sing.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Gently safely o'er, to thy kingdom's shore, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee.
Offering plates are being passed around. Please turn, if you would, to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers 27, Brother Gore will read that chapter for us.
Good evening. Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter number 27, the Bible reads, "Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Michar, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these are the names of his daughters, Mala, Noah, Hogla, and Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the princes and all the congregation, by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord, in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he hath no son? Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father. And Moses brought their cause before the Lord, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their fathers to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if he have no daughter, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. And if he have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. And if his father have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his kinsman that is next to him of his family, and he shall possess it, and it shall be unto the children of Israel a statute of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee up unto this mount, Abiram, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that is the water of Meribah in Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirit of all flesh, set a man over the congregation which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man of whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him, if after the judgment of Urim before the Lord, at his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the souls that were saved. Lord, We just ask you at this time that you'd fill the pastor with your spirit, Lord, and just give him the words to speak, that this congregation might be edified to your glory. Lord, we ask that this congregation just open their hearts and their ears to your word. We love you and we give you thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
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 I want to focus in this latter portion of Numbers 27, where it talks about Joshua being appointed over the congregation. And the title of my sermon this evening is Follow a Man. Follow a Man. And I think sometimes that phrase or that idea is sometimes criticized by people that would claim that a church is a cult, or, oh, you're just following a man, or you're just being led by a certain individual. But following a man is actually a very biblical concept, and it's actually something that's really important in order to have success in the Christian life, is following a man. And so I want to kind of walk through a little bit of this passage, and then I'm going to kind of give you a few points to think about. But the Bible says in verse number 12, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee up into this Mount Abraham, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. Now seen it. Thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For he rebelled against my commandment in the desert of sin, and strife of the congregation to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that is the water of Meribah and Kadesh, in the wilderness of sin. And Moses spake to the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of all spirits, of all flesh, set a man over the congregation." Now here's the thing. Moses, at this point in time, is the man. He is the man of God. He's the guy that's over the children of Israel. He's basically the ambassador to God for the people. He also basically makes, he basically is the go-between. He's kind of the mediator for the children of Israel to God. And he symbolizes a lot of things that Jesus does for us. Now, Jesus is the mediator between God and men. And the Bible makes it clear there's only one mediator. That's Jesus Christ. Yet, we understand that God still appoints men on this earth as leaders, as basic people that we're supposed to follow. And without
leadership, you're going to have a church, a congregation, or the children of God essentially without. It's not a good position to be in. It's a position that's definitely lacking. And so it's always important to have leadership. And that leadership may look a little different depending on the situation, the circumstances. A leader may have different roles or titles, but ultimately you need leadership. And without leadership, it's going to be impossible to follow, because you have to have something to follow, right? And I've even said this, and I still believe it, that a bad leader is still better than no leader, in fact. And oftentimes the worst thing you can have is just complete anarchy, chaos, having no semblance of order. It's better to have a bad leader oftentimes than having no leader. You could even look at this in America today. Some people would love to just abolish the government, but I'll tell you this, our lives are better right now having a bad government than having no government. We don't really want to go back to the Wild Wild West. We don't really want to have just complete anarchy and just criminals are able to do whatever they want. There's no cops to call. There's no government. There's no judges that were the sheriff of the town. That's going to be a lot worse for us than even having a bad semblance of a good thing. And so leadership's a really important job. It's a really important role, and God takes it very seriously. But we also need to take it seriously, that we need to realize that we need to follow the leadership that God has given us. Whether it's the greatest leadership you've ever had or it's the worst leadership, you still need to essentially follow the leadership to the best of your ability. And it's important. Moses realizes this. So he wants God to set a man over the congregation. He wants there to be a leader. He doesn't want to just die and then they're just like, now what do we do? He wants there to be some kind of structure. It says in verse 17, what is this man going to do? Which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. Okay? And really, when there's a group of people that don't have a clear leader, the Bible gives the analogy of a flock of sheep and essentially having no shepherd whatsoever. And a shepherd oftentimes in the Bible is synonymous with like a pastor or a bishop, but it can also just represent a leader in a sense, that they just have no leadership, they have no one looking out for them, guiding them, or helping them. And this is a bad scenario. We want sheep to have a shepherd. That's why, you know, when Steadfast was basically having someone not be their shepherd anymore, was stepping down from this role, it was really important to have someone step in, albeit even if it was the worst shepherd, it's better to have a shepherd. You know, it's better oftentimes to have something in place and have someone doing something, providing a position of leadership, even if it's not ideal. Okay, and often, you know, scenarios are not going to always be ideal. Is it ideal that we have one man, Moses, leading millions of people out in the wilderness? It actually was not very good because he was wearing away. His father-in-law's like, you need to start setting up other people and appointing other people. You know, is it ideal that the Apostle Paul's having to basically start all those churches in the New Testament by himself and they don't have any other elders, they don't have any other apostles going out? No, these things aren't necessarily ideal, but you work with what you got. And you want to strive towards and work towards the goal of having, you know, a shepherd, leadership, men over the congregation that are going to basically be these good examples. And you have to understand that that person is a God-given shepherd. When you have a person that's in a position of leadership over a congregation, that is a God-given shepherd, okay? Whether or not that person's the pastor or not doesn't really matter. It's still a God gift. And as sheep, we are supposed to hearken unto the shepherds that God has given us. It's not really our job to decide, well, you know, I think there could be a better shepherd out there, so I'm not going to really, you know, adhere to the shepherd that I have. No, you just adhere to whatever shepherd you have, okay? And it's very important that Joshua is going to come into this role and fulfill this so that the sheep are not just wandering about doing whatever they want. It also says in verse number 19, skip, it says, and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and give him a charge in their sight. So when Joshua is appointed, it was very clear, it was very public. It says in verse 20, and thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. So again, the person was set before the congregation, Moses laying hands on him, he's appointing him, and he's trying to put some of his honor onto that other individual to then lead the charge. And really, this should be the appropriate way to hand off a congregation, or, you know, to appoint people should be a public thing. It should be done in front of the congregation. And the goal is that the congregation would be what? Obedient. But obedient to who? To Joshua, to the man, not just, you know, in general, the Lord. Because obviously we're always supposed to be obedient to the Lord, but the Lord is appointing a man, and then they're supposed to be obedient to that particular man that's been their leader, and that man is Joshua, okay? And so it's important that, you know, we follow the God-given shepherds that God has given us. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4. I'll prove this again quickly, that the positions that God has given us as far as men in certain roles is a gift. But it says in Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might find or fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now the Bible describes the church as a body. And it basically says that Christ is the head, you know, is the leader, is the ruler. And we're all different body parts that make up this body of Christ. And we understand that while Christ is the head, Christ is the leader of our church. You know, if someone were to ask who's in charge of your church, it's right here. You know, this is who's in charge of our church. It's the Jesus Christ, which is the Word of God. But practically speaking, God then appoints men to fulfill roles of leadership and to be under shepherds, as it were, to his flock. And you say, where do you get this term under shepherd? Well, the Bible calls Jesus the chief shepherd. Well, if he's the chief shepherd, that sounds like there's less chief shepherds, okay? And really, any position of leadership that any man finds himself in, he's always going to be under the umbrella of Christ, which is the bishop, the ultimate bishop, the chief shepherd, you know, and basically the main leader. And they're supposed to follow him. But then below that, we're still supposed to follow the men and the leaders that God gave us. Jesus ascended into heaven. That's what verse 10 told us. And you know what? He didn't want to leave us as sheep having no shepherd. So he gave some, what? Apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Essentially saying that it's not right to just leave sheep with nothing. We got to give them something, okay? And arguably, some of these positions are probably better than others, right? I mean, if we were going to say, let's leave a church with someone, what would probably be the absolute best? Wouldn't it probably be like Apostle Paul? I mean, how about the apostles, right? But here's the thing, if we don't have apostles, then maybe a prophet, right? Then maybe, you know, and this is just my personal opinion, but I'm probably saying, you know, maybe a pastor, right? Then maybe evangelist. And then maybe, even if you don't have that, maybe just at least a teacher, okay? At least maybe you just got someone in the church, whether they are qualified or not, they can still teach the Bible. They can get up, they can provide some leadership, they can provide some kind of, you know, edifying for the church. And so we just put that person in that role and we just help them grow. And then as the church evolves and grows and goes and matures, we can put in new people in those positions. But ultimately, we see the clear example here that we're supposed to be following what? The teachers and the pastors and the evangelists and the apostles and the prophets that God gave us. Whoever God gives us, we need to follow those men. Go if you would to Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter number 13. And we have to realize that these are gifts. These are God-given shepherds that God has given us, okay? And if God gives us a shepherd, it's our job duty to obey that shepherd, okay? And the Bible even clearly teaches this in Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse number 17. The Bible says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So I believe the Bible clearly teaches any man that's been put in any level of leadership or position of authority over God's sheep will have to give an account for that leadership. You know, it's not like, well, this is just for pastors. It doesn't say that. It says obey them that have the rule over you. I mean, this is just anybody that has the rule over God's people. They need to realize that they will have to stand before Jesus Christ and they will have to take basically account for their actions. You know, some people are thinking like, oh, there's no accountability with these pastors or whatever. And it's like, I'm going to have to stand before Jesus Christ and I'm going to have to account for every penny, okay? All the things that happen, yeah, I have to stand there and I have to be like, yep, that's what I did and that's what I didn't do and whatever. And you know what? There's nothing more terrifying than that if you truly understood that this is a reality. I mean, if you have faith in the Word of God, if you really believe in the Bible, you understand the judgment seat of Christ. We're not talking about a hypothetical here. We're not talking about something that may happen. We're talking about an absolute certainty that you will stand before Jesus and have to give an account. You know, there's what all these parables in the Gospels where Jesus is talking about reckoning, you know, that he gives these talents unto men, and then they have to come and tell him what they did with those talents. He didn't really like the guy that buried it. He wasn't very happy with that guy, was he? And here's the thing. Jesus isn't going to be happy with those that were given positions of authority and leadership and were not doing well with it. But what is our admonition? You know, what is the admonition just generally to the church and as a sheep? We're supposed to have obeyed those men that God gave us. Whoever it was that was put in that position of leadership or rule over us at any point in time, we want to have a good testimony and say, well, you know what? I obeyed them. You know what? When they said jump, I did it. You know, when they said do this, I was there, I was obedient, and I am going to give, you know, a good account. And then it basically allows your ruler to also get a good report. You know, because he doesn't want to stand there and be like, look, Lord, I told them what to do, and they never listened. They never obeyed. They never did it, you know. And that would be kind of a shame, right? To sit here and be like, I don't know. What did I do wrong, you know? I would rather, it would be fun to stand before the Lord and basically be like, yeah, that's my guy, you know. This, he came to church every once in a while, you know. Like, I tried, but, you know, it'd be nice to just sit here and be like, that's my guy, right? And it'd be nice to also be in a thriving church or in a congregation and be like, that was my ruler, you know, that was my leader. And really, it's a mutual relationship where they both have success when the sheep obey the shepherd. It's going to be hard for you to have a good testimony if you don't obey. And it's going to be hard to give a good testimony if you don't rule. You have to have both working in unison. They work together for the common good of you both giving a good testimony to the Lord. I don't want to go and have a bad testimony, no matter what side of that equation I'm on. And look, I'm going to be on that side of the equation, period, on both. There's going to be times where I have to give an account for how I did as a sheep to my shepherd, and then how I did with sheep while I was shepherding them. And you know what? All of us are going to have to give an account. And Jesus is clearly telling us, the Word of God is clearly telling us, that we're supposed to obey them that have the rule over you. It does not say, well, if you agree, if you like it, if you want to. It just says obey. And really, the only time you would ever rebel against any authority in your life is if the Bible is clearly commanding you to do otherwise. But let me tell you something, that's still obedience. It's just your obedience is ultimately to the Word of God. But there's nothing wrong with following a man. It's literally commanding you to follow a man, to obey the rulers over you. Go, if you would, back to Numbers 27 for just a quick second. And I want to show you another verse here, or I want to read another verse again. But just to remind you, what's the point of putting Joshua in charge? Obviously, so sheep don't have a shepherd. But what was the verse that really just kind of sticks out to tell us what's going on? Well, look back at verse 20 again. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel, notice this, may be obedient. So again, what is really important with having a ruler is that the children of Israel would be obedient. And it's really important that the rulers teach people how to obey God's commandments so that they're obedient. So that they're obedient children of God and that they don't have wrath upon them from the Lord. You know, I often say this, being a pastor, which really would go to any position of ministry, but the goal of any minister should be to help others serve Christ better. And what could be better than, you know, helping people be more obedient to the Lord, more righteous, more pleasing in his sight. And that should be a lot of the goal of preaching. A lot of the goal of preaching should be to try and encourage, exhort, reproving and rebuking people, not just to get up and say, oh man, I really gave them that. You know, they really deserve that one. But rather thinking like, I'm looking at you and thinking, God's mad at you about this. And I want you to fix this so that God's not mad at you. Not just so I can scorn someone or just so I can, you know, get someone riled up or preach them out the door or something like that. No, the goal in the heart of a minister should be that of trying to motivate people to be obedient to God. And a flock is successful when it follows that shepherd. What's the goal of the shepherd? The goal of the shepherd is to feed the flock. Go to Ezekiel 34 for a second. Ezekiel 34. Think about John 21 when Peter is confronted with the Lord. What is the Lord admonishing him? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. You know, the goal is to take care of the sheep. Guide them. You know, the Psalm 23, the famous passage about Jesus being our shepherd, right? What is he doing? He's leading us to still waters, you know, in the green pastures. He's protecting us from the evils. And while obviously the Lord is our shepherd, we should also realize that the under-shepherds have a similar role in what? That they're supposed to feed the flock. They're supposed to give them drink. They're supposed to protect them. They're supposed to guard them. They're supposed to also use their rod to help them not go out of the way. You know, if they're kind of straying off, you kind of, you know, use that rod to get them back in the fold. That's the whole point of the rod. The rod isn't just to see, oh man, you see me beat that sheep to death. Did you see me? I tripped that sheep the other day. You know, the sheep was just running and I just tripped him with my rod or whatever. Like, that's not the point of the rod. The point of the rod is the sheep's running into a lair. He's running into a trap, which says, like, you know, wolf diner. And it's like, no, don't go there. And you're trying to beat him away from the wolf diner or whatever. You're trying to get him out from there. That's the whole point of the rod. Not to hurt anything, not to cause any damage, but to actually protect them. And so it's important, though, that when you do get hit with the rod a little bit, you know, that you don't think like, oh, who needs this? You know, he doesn't know what I need. I need a wolf burger. You know, I'm going to go into Wolf Diner and have a wolf burger, and I don't care, you know, what's going on in there. You know, that's the bad attitude. We need to be obedient to those that are looking after us and believing that they truly care about our souls as those that have to give an account. I mean, if you have to think about it, like, this person has to give an account of me, you know, they're probably going to try and do me a good job. But obviously there are bad shepherds in the Bible, okay? And I'll bring up a few passages here. Ezekiel 34, look at verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Eat the fat, and he clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The disease have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Now, this is a picture of great apostasy, heresy. Essentially, all the preachers are just fake. They're frauds. They only care about themselves. There's no real genuine, sincere men of God, real shepherds. And we see just disaster. We see the sheep are just being scattered, essentially meaning that they don't know where to go. They don't have anyone leading them. And because they're scattered, when sheep are scattered, it's more easily that they become a victim of a wolf. Because when you have a great, huge pack of any kind of animal, they kind of run together and they kind of stay together. It's very difficult for the predator to come and to attack them because they could be trampled by the flock. And there's strength in numbers. And even just even like a gazelle, okay, even just a dainty-seeming animal, you know, lions don't want to attack the herd, because if they come to the whole herd will just pounce on top of them and just walk over that lion and kill it, or a wolf or whatever. They have to try and get one that's away from the flock, or they have to get one that's weak or damaged or hurting or anything like that, because they can't really take on the whole flock by itself. But if for some reason the whole flock were scattered, where they're all just kind of by themselves, well, then the prey, they're all prey. Then the wolf or the lion can just come and just pick them off whenever, at ease, however they feel. And that's the same with God's people. When God's people aren't constantly being congregated and gathered together, edifying one another, admonishing one another, it's easier for predators to come and pick them off and to destroy them and destroy their lives and to get them to where they're not really serving the Lord. And so it's important to have these shepherds that are there to constantly keep people congregated, keep them together, keep them in a pack, keep them in healthy state, you know, diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and to basically ward off all the evil threats and all the predators and all these kind of people. But we have a scenario painted here where no one's doing that. Or the ones that are doing it, they don't really care. They're, you know, basically the wolf's coming and giving him money, and he's just like, go have whatever you want. You know, go take of the flock that you would like. And this is where I believe that some people would get the idea of, well, then I'm just going to not have a shepherd then. Well, I'm just not going to have, I'm not going to go hang out with the rest of the flock. I'm going to be a lone sheep, okay? Or who needs this system of shepherds or something like that? And they're basically going to throw the baby out with the bathwater, in the sense that because they perceive them not having the greatest shepherd or having a bad shepherd, they're going to give up on the flock. But this would be a bad philosophy when you apply it practically. You know, some people would say, well, because there's bad pastors out there, I'm going to give up on church. I'm going to quit church. Or because, you know, you have to restart church because there's just so many weird things going on. They're like, that's too hard. That's too difficult. They want to just kind of give up on it. But you know what? You need to stick with church, because those that give up on church, those that give up on the shepherds, they're never going to serve God. God's model is not a manless system. It's not a lawless system. It's not an anarchy system. No, it's a system set up with those that have been given, like the pastors, the evangelists, the teachers, you know, these type of men that have been appointed to come in and to lead the flock. And you're going to have success when the sheep are obedient unto the shepherd, okay? Where if you get all the sheep to be rebellious, even if you get a good shepherd in there, it's not going to be successful, because the sheep have to obey and listen to that particular shepherd. And some people say, well, what do we do if the shepherd's not good? right? Well, do we need to overthrow the shepherd? You know, do we need to constantly watch? Do we need to have a sheepdog or something? We need to have a watchdog on the shepherd or something like that. And some people have this idea that they have to basically be a shepherd and a sheep at the same time. But here's the reality. You can't control that. You just need to be a really good sheep. Because if there's a really bad shepherd situation, the Bible teaches that God will take care of it. Look, let's keep reading. Verse 7. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. It says in verse 11, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. So here's the thing. If you're being abused by a particular shepherd, God will come and rescue you from that shepherd. And he'll get you a new shepherd. He'll give you pastors after his own heart. So the goal for you as a sheep is not to see which shepherd, you know, you have to, you know, replace the shepherd yourself or something, or make a shepherd. No, you just need to be a good sheep and then trust that the Lord will give you the right shepherd, that the Lord will, you know, take and remove the shepherds out of your life that he doesn't want to be there anymore, and put in a new shepherd that actually cares about you and is going to lead you in the right direction. So that's why it's important that we follow the shepherds that we have. Now, if the shepherd's jumping off the cliff, don't jump with him. Okay, I'm not saying that, you know, this analogy is applying to every possible hypothetical you can dream up, because if we're going to apply it to practical day-to-day, there's a lot of churches you go to, and there's a lot of shepherds. And you say, well, what do I do, Pastor Shelley? What am I supposed to be? You're supposed to be the best sheep at the church that's the best shepherd in your area. Whatever is the best shepherd in your area, you go to that church. But you don't just say, well, I'm just not going to go to church because I don't think any of the shepherds here are good. You know, that's a bad attitude. No, you need to go to at least a church. Now, whether or not that's the greatest shepherd in the world, you know, if at least he's a shepherd, then you need to just go there. Because God's not just going to let a whole bunch of his people go and submit to a shepherd and just let that shepherd just abuse that flock forever. No, God will take care of that situation, is what the Bible clearly says. And he'll give them a shepherd that's after their own heart if they're seeking the Lord. If you seek the Lord, I believe you will find a good shepherd. You know, it's hard to convince me that there's all these great sheep out there that just don't have a shepherd. It's really that they're just a bad sheep, but they want to tell everybody how good a sheep they are, you know. The really good sheep end up finding a really good shepherd. I don't know how that works out, but it just always seems to work out that way. But I'm telling you, you need to stick with that shepherd and obey that shepherd and follow that man so that you can have success. Go to Joshua chapter 1. Go to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter number 1. Now, Moses has died, and we're going to finally get into the promised land. And in Joshua chapter number 1, we kind of see this transitionary period. It says in verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance of the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So according to the Bible, you have success by following God's commandments. And Joshua the leader is instructed to meditate in the Bible, and meditate in the Word of God, and follow the commandments, and to be strong and be courageous, and that's how they're going to have success. But there's another aspect to this success that's not solely dependent upon Joshua. It's also dependent upon how the people respond to Joshua. Look at verse 16. And they answered Joshua, talking about the people, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, that's kind of a joke, so will we hearken unto thee. only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Now, again, if we think about this, this is extreme. They literally just said, if Joshua gives a commandment to someone and they don't do it, we're killing him. I bet you would obey. Like, you know, can you imagine us making a pact like that? They would really call us a cult at that point, right? If Pastor Shelley says something and you don't do it, it's death. You know, it's like people would show up to Sunday night church, you know? But I'm just saying, like, this is a real extreme situation. But we laugh at that, but think about it. Where in the Bible do you see as much success as the book of Joshua? I mean, do we see this kind of success in the wilderness? Do we see this kind of success in Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy? You know, do we see it in those books? No. Why? Because they weren't that obedient to Moses, were they? Could they have had the exact same success as with the book of Joshua with Moses? Absolutely. Was there anything wrong with Moses? No. What was the problem? Them. Their heart. They were stubborn. They were stiff-necked. They were rebellious. I mean, they sent the spies in the land. What if they all came back with a good report like Joshua and Caleb did? Then they would have gone marched right into the promised land and taken it all over. And they would have probably taken it over in about the same amount of time. And look, do you really think that that Caleb became a better warrior at age 85 than he was at age 40? Because later in the book of Joshua, he explains that the day that he went in to the land of Israel, he was 40, okay? When they come back and finally get to do it, he's 85. And he's like, but I'm still ready, you know? And he's like, my natural force is not abated, you know? And he's still got his strength, and he's still, you know, won. But at the end of the day, is he really stronger at 85? No, he would have been just as capable at age 40 and more so probably. But at the end of the day, why did they have the success? Because they followed their leader. They finally said, all right, we're going to follow Joshua. We're going to do what he says. And let me tell you something. A church is going to have success when it follows its leader, whoever that is. If you want to have success as a church, you say, I want my church to grow. I want my church to be successful. I want my church to thrive. You're the key to success. How obedient will you be to the person that's put in charge? And, you know, again, it's not saying, like, we'll obey Joshua when we like what he says. It just says, hey, whatever he says, done deal. And really, that's the best way to treat leadership, is just to do exactly what they say. Go to Judges chapter number 3. Let me show you another example of success here. Judges chapter number 3. So point one is this. Following a man is biblical because God's given us shepherds. And number two, the reason why you're going to follow, why you should follow a man is so that you have success. They're not going to be successful if they don't follow Joshua. The success comes with following Joshua. When they didn't follow Moses, they wandered in the wilderness and died. When they follow Joshua, they inherit the promised land, right? And look, are we going to really say that Joshua is so much better than Moses? No. I mean, I would say they're equivalent, you know. Now, obviously, from a symbolistic perspective, Joshua is better. That's just because Moses pictures the law and Joshua pictures Jesus. And obviously Jesus triumphs over the law, okay? And we get some of that symbolism. But just from a humanly practical situation, you know, Moses and Joshua, they're like the same guy, plug and play, right? Men that love the Lord, very zealous. In fact, Moses was considered the meekest man in all the earth, and Joshua was alive at that time. So it's still saying that Moses was meeker than Joshua. Yet, why did they not enter? Because the people were rebellious. Yet the people have all died that were rebellious. They replaced the new generation, and that new generation can now have success. And sometimes we're going to see in this world today generations that have no success in the Christian life because they're a rebellious generation. And it may have not even been the shepherd's fault. It was their fault. But you know what? When we have a new generation rise up, we're going to have success only if we're obedient to the men that have been put in our lives. Judges chapter 3, look at verse 26. The Bible says, and Ehud escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarries and escaped unto Syriath. And it came to pass, when he was come, that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, in your hand, And they went down after him and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So we see Ehud coming to them. He blows a trumpet, and then what does he tell everybody to do? Follow me. Follow after me. Meaning what? Follow a man. How did they have success? And look, they were really rebellious. When you read the book of Judges, you find out the children of Israel are very rebellious, okay? But then they have a leader rise up, a man, and that man starts judging the children of Israel, telling them what to do. And when they obey that man and they do what he says, they have success, they have peace, they have all the things that you would want, all the blessings coming from God because they're following a man. God does not expect us to just follow some arbitrary idea of serving God. He makes it real practical. He puts a person in charge. He puts a man in charge, and then we're supposed to follow the man. What if they all said, well, who's Ehud? Why do we have to listen to Ehud? No. He blew the trumpet. Let's go. Like, let's follow the man of God here. Let's follow Ehud. And look, is Ehud the greatest man to ever live? Probably not. But you know what? The Lord's on his side, and he blew the trumpet. You know, even though he's left-handed, okay, we can still follow him, all right? And so they follow Ehud, and they have a great victory because they followed the man. Now, go if you would in your Bible to Matthew chapter number 4. And I want to dwell on my last point for just a minute here because I've kind of gone through the second point pretty quickly. But point one, God gave us shepherds. Point two, you have success by following a man. But point three is this, why follow a man? Well, if God gave me the gift of the man, then it makes sense to follow it. Why would he give me the person to follow? Why would he give me a position of leadership, a man in leadership, if I'm not supposed to follow him? Okay. Number two, he makes it clear that we have success by following him, just like Joshua, just like Ehud, and I could show you a lot of examples. But here's the third point, and this is where it ties it all together, is that following a man is the way that you follow Christ. You follow Christ by following the men that he gave you, like the pastors and the evangelists and the prophets and the teachers. So if I want to follow Christ at the time of Joshua, how do I do that? I follow Joshua. If I want to follow Christ at the time of Moses, how do I do it? I follow Moses. If I want to follow Christ at the time of the judges when the Ehud's alive, how do I do it? I follow Ehud, right? So in the New Testament, if I want to follow Christ, how do I follow Christ? I follow a local pastor or evangelist or teacher or whatever the man of God is that's been given me in my life, and that's how I show my love and appreciation for Christ. You know, Jesus is in heaven. Nobody can serve him on this earth in a physical sense because he's not here. That's why he gave us other people. And if you really believe, well, I would follow Christ, but you won't follow a man on this earth, you wouldn't follow Christ.
Right.
Okay? Following Christ is emulated through following a man here. And let me just give you a little surprise. I don't know if you know this, but even if you say, oh, I would have followed Christ, did you know that Christ was a man? I mean, in order to follow Jesus, you had to follow a man. A man showed up, and he was telling people to do what? Follow him, right? Matthew chapter 4, look at verse number 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, I like this response. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Hey, you don't want to know why I know why Christ picked these guys? Because as soon as he tells them something to do, they just do it. And arguably, of all the commandments he gives the disciples, isn't this probably the hardest? Maybe there's something harder, but I'm just saying, like, this might have been the hardest, right? A guy just walks by and says, follow me, and they literally leave their entire life like that. Everything they know, their job, just their family potentially. I mean, the Bible describes them leaving their father in the boat. That's pretty extreme. I mean, they're just like, see ya. Just to follow a what? A man. Now, it wasn't just a man. It was the man Christ Jesus. It was the Lord. It was God in the flesh. But at the same time, he's also a man, isn't he? And they just left to follow the man, Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 9, verse 9. This is a big thought in the Bible of following, right? The Bible constantly mentions following, and we realize we want to follow Christ, but what does that look like practically? It looks like following a man. Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 9. It says, "And Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." So notice again, Jesus is saying, "Follow me," and he follows him. Go to chapter 16 and look at verse 24. Go to chapter 16 and look at verse 24. When we think about a follower of Jesus Christ, what is the example of the followers of Jesus Christ? It's people who left their entire life to follow Jesus. You know, some people just say at the door, like, "I'm a follower of Jesus." And it's like, what did you give up? You know, like, what have you done, you know, to follow Jesus? It doesn't really seem like, it seems like you're following marijuana, you know. It seems like you're following alcohol. It seems, I don't see you following Jesus. It's like, what church do you go to? I don't know, the one on the corner. Oh, and you're following Jesus, huh? You're a follower of Jesus, and you don't even know what church you go to, right? This is an unrealistic proposition, okay? The followers of Jesus left everything for Jesus, okay? They're going to know what church they go to, right? They're going to know what the Bible says. They're going to own a Bible, right? I mean, can you imagine? I'm a follower of Jesus. Where's your Bible? I don't use Bibles, man. You know, it's a relationship. It's like, how do you talk to each other? You know, I touch the screen, you know, when Benny Hinn's there. It's like, that doesn't make you a follower of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 24. "Then said Jesus unto the disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Again, we talked about disciples a little bit this morning, but what is a disciple? It's one who's going to follow Jesus Christ. Go to Mark chapter number 15. Mark chapter 15. Now, here's another thing that's interesting in the Bible, is that anyone at any point in time can follow Jesus. It's not limited to the disciples. It's not limited to men. It's everyone, okay? Look at Mark chapter 15 and look at verse number 40. "There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem." We have to realize that a lot of women were followers of Jesus Christ. Yeah. It wasn't just men. And you know what? Praise the Lord for women like this, because not only did they follow Jesus, not only were they followers and disciples, they didn't even have Jesus walk straight up to them and say, "Follow me." They just chose to follow him anyways. They just said, "You know what? I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ." And you know what? What a great example here of women that really were sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think about it, Mary Magdalene and some of these other women were the literal first people to even see the resurrected Jesus Christ. Yeah. Isn't that a pretty big privilege?
Yeah.
I mean, that's what made someone an apostle. Something that made someone an apostle is having seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. These women got to see Jesus before the apostles did, right? Before Peter, before John. I mean, how much does Jesus love John? And the first person that he shows himself unto is Mary. Not only that, he sits down and he sits with Mary and Martha and he enjoys a conversation with Mary and he cares for the women. You know, it's easy to think that the Bible is just a man's book only, but here's the thing, God loves women just as much. And you know what? Women can be followers of Jesus just as much as men can be followers of Jesus. While their roles may look different, and the woman may not get as much recognition, she can be just as much a follower of Jesus Christ as a man. And in some cases, more so. Go, if you would, in your Bible to John chapter number 12. Go to John chapter number 12. Not only men and women, but even children. Children can be followers of Jesus Christ and love the Lord Jesus Christ. We see men in the Bible serving Jesus from birth. I mean, think about Samuel. Think about John the Baptist. Think about Samson. These are children who were dedicated to the Lord before conception and even in the womb to just serve the Lord and to be a servant of God their entire lives. And, you know, would to God that we'd have parents that would dedicate their children to serving God rather than being the next LeBron James.
Right.
I mean, it's so noteworthy to say, like, man, we've been training this kid every day to be the next LeBron James, to be the next Tiger Woods. Everybody's like, oh, that's so cool. That's so awesome. He's you know, going to be great. Whereas if someone got up and said, like, I've been just training my child to love the Lord and to be a soul winner, people would be like, that's weird.
Yeah.
You know, people wouldn't get it. People would think that that's not as cool. That's not as great. I remember some of my family even mocking this in a sense because I was telling them that I wasn't going to use birth control or really just murder control. But I told them I wasn't going to use this, and they freaked out. And they're just like, how are you going to afford college? And I'm like, I can't. And it's like, I can't afford, you know, what is it, like $250,000 probably? I mean, you go to a really good school or a couple, you know, tens of thousands of dollars times, you know, it starts adding up quick, right? It's like, I can't afford college. And it's like, I said this, I don't care if my kids ever go to college. And it was like, literally, like, I killed the sacred cow right there. That's, I mean, it was just like, and I just said, I just hope my kids are saved and love the Lord. And I said, I'm not saying that they can't go to college. I'm not saying that, you know, if they really want to do something like that. But I said, most college degrees are a scam anyways.
Right.
You know? I mean, most people are going to college just to basically waste time and to see how sinful they can be. And they're real good at it. But you know what? I don't encourage people to go to college for no reason. If you don't have a very, really important reason to go to college, like I'm going to be a doctor, lawyer, accountant, or whatever, like I would avoid it. But you know what I wouldn't avoid is serving God,
amen,
is being a Christian, is being a soul winner, is doing that which is godly and being devoted. And here's the thing. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. But here's the thing. You train a child to be worldly, probably won't depart from him either. That's why it's important to teach them these things while they're young and impressionable, because eventually they'll become teenagers and they believe they're smarter than everyone. I mean, once you hit the teenage years, you've already got life figured out and you think you're smarter than everybody, and your course of action is usually already decided in a lot of cases. And it's kind of frustrating because parents, they try to start raising their kids when they turn, you know, 13 rather than raising them when they were 3. Realizing that when you start trying to raise them at 13, it doesn't work the same. They don't really care anymore. And so it's important to try and instill all these great values in your children while they have a chance. Now, I will teach my children until I die, okay? So if my kids are 60 and I'm 80, I'm still going to have verbal spankings or whatever, you know? And I've seen great grandparents like that, and they still teach their children. And you know what? You can always learn from your parents. But it's easier when they're real young because they believe everything you say. You know, and it's funny because it's, sometimes you kind of trick your kids, right? Because they believe everything that you say. You'll try to kind of tease them. But you don't want to take that for granted and realizing that they're so impressionable and you can teach them so much. And they are your little followers, whether you like it or not. And just as it's important as a child to follow their parents in the ways of the Lord, it is for us to follow the men that God has given us in our lives as well. The way that we show our service to God is by serving the men that he's given us to follow. Look at John chapter 12 and look at verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Right? If you want to serve Jesus, then you have to follow Jesus. Okay? But here's the thing. How do you follow Jesus? It's by following the men and the women that God has given you in your life, the rulers of your life. You children, you want to serve God? Serve your mom and dad. Wives, you want to serve Christ? Serve your husband. Men, you want to serve God? Serve your boss. Serve the men in the church that are the leaders and the rulers of your church. That's how you literally serve Jesus, is by serving the men and the women in your life that God has given you. Go to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Why did God pick Joshua? I'll tell you exactly why. Because he was following Jesus Christ. But you know when he was following Jesus Christ? When he was following Moses. Look at Numbers chapter 14 and look at verse 24. Numbers chapter 14, look at verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, Him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now, here's the thing. Caleb and Joshua were sent into the land as spies under Moses' direction, and when they returned, they were the only two faithful witnesses. And notice who they were really following. Not just Moses, they were following the Lord. They were following Jesus Christ. He says, hey, they were following me. He took it personal when they were following Moses. Go to chapter 32, Numbers 32, and see, it was not just Caleb, it was also Joshua that the Bible recognizes. You know why God put Joshua in charge? Because he followed the leadership, because he followed the Lord. Numbers chapter 32, look at verse 11. Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And when you go to Numbers chapter 11, you go to a lot of these places, when the people rebelled, when the people complained, you know, it's Joshua and Caleb are also renting their clothes when they don't want to enter the promised land, and trying to tell them, like, we need to follow, you know, Moses. And look, Moses, he's leading them through the Red Sea. How can you not then go into the promised land, right? But it's interesting how human nature always plays its part. No matter how much you've been delivered from in your past, no matter how much good the leader's done for you in the past, it's easy to want to just take it for granted, get, you know, complacent, dissatisfied, discontented, and basically start rebelling and start going against the leadership. You know what? You have success when you just stay with the program, stay with the leadership. You continue to follow the man that God has given you. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. You say, well, I don't know if I'm really supposed to follow a man. I mean, I follow Jesus, Pastor Shelley. Well, again, I'll show you here clearly in the Bible that you follow Jesus by following a man, and the instructions in the Bible are to follow men. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. So the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, even though you got a lot of guys that want to teach you the Bible, don't follow those guys. Follow me. Why? Because he's the God-appointed person that you're supposed to follow. Okay? And there'll be a lot of people that want to bring you under their wing and try to get you to follow them, and to draw away disciples after themselves. They'll arise speaking perverse things. But at the end of the day, who are you really supposed to follow? You're supposed to follow the God-given leadership, not the self-ordained YouTube prophet, right? Not Robert Breaker, okay? Or you go and find a church where the pastor's not even qualified. That's not the guy to follow either. You know, the guy that's been divorced 4 times, he's not your shepherd. You know, you want to find the God-appointed man, wherever he be, and follow him, right? And the Apostle Paul's trying to warn them, like, look, there's a lot of people that would love for you to follow them. You could subscribe to 10,000 YouTube channels. But he says, you know what? Subscribe to me. Follow me, right? And he's not just saying follow Christ. But ultimately, obviously, if you follow Paul, you're going to be what? Following Christ, right? That's the implication, and he clearly says it. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Just flip the page. Chapter 11, verse 1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, here's the thing. Obviously, there's going to be men in the world that are going to be the top of the food chain, right? Moses is the top of the food chain. Humanly speaking, there's no one that's going to basically tell Moses what to do. He's getting his instructions directly from the Lord, right? Joshua, top of the food chain, right? So you're going to have, at times, positions, or I believe a New Testament local bishop is the top of the food chain. Paul, in his day, is the top of the food chain, right? He's an apostle. But even the Apostle Paul, he's still not so prideful that he can't take instruction from Peter and John, because when he often goes back to Jerusalem and he's talking with the other apostles, he's kind of giving them the lead and he's allowing them to basically instruct him and give him duties and basically help him make the right decisions. But even if you are at the top of the food chain, you can still follow men. You know, it's not like the Apostle Paul isn't, you know, following the leadership of Peter and John and everything like that. But everybody below is for sure going to have to follow a man. You know, you're going to have to follow that leadership that you have in your life. And we all have different realms of our lives where we're going to have to follow different positions of leadership. Now, it says in this chapter, look at verse 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head." So according to the Bible, there's a leadership structure where there's Christ, then there's the man, and then there's the woman. And this is kind of in the picture of marriage, okay? But within marriage, you have, as a wife, a God-given man that is supposed to be your head, that's supposed to be your leader, and you're supposed to follow that man. And that man is supposed to follow Jesus Christ, okay? So in a marriage, the husband is the top of the food chain. There is no one that is supposed to usurp the authority of the husband in a family. In the family setting, in the family realm, the husband is the top of the food chain. So he's supposed to follow Christ. You know what? The wife is then supposed to follow the husband. She's not the top of the food chain. She's supposed to follow a man, just like the Bible is clearly instructing. And when we're in a position of church, you know, there's going to be a food chain, as it were, a hierarchical structure where men are going to submit to other men and they're going to obey those that have the rule over them. And it'll eventually come to a head. And we realize that the ultimate head is Christ. But the way to serve Christ is by getting plugged into that chain. We need to submit to the chain and submit to that type of leadership, because that's ultimately how you follow Christ. A wife does not follow Christ by rebelling against her husband. A man does not follow Christ by rejecting the church. No, you accept the God-ordained structures and hierarchy that God has given us. That's how we end up following. Children do not follow God by disrespecting their parents. Even Jesus Christ himself, in the temple, 12 years old, asking questions, yet, you know what? His parents told him to come with them, and he submitted himself unto them. Why? Because he was not going to be successful in following God's commandments by being rebellious to his parents. No, he honored his father and his mother, and once he was grown, then he started his ministry. Then he was essentially, you know, out from that authority structure to where he's now the head of the home. He's now the man, and he's going to go out and fulfill the works that the father has given him. Okay? But we want to make sure that while we're under that authority structure, that we're following the men that God has given us. That's how we follow Christ. Go to Philippians chapter 3, the last place I'm going to have you turn. Well, I'm sorry, there was one other place. Titus 3 and Philippians 3. Those are the two places I want you to turn. Philippians chapter 3 and Titus chapter number 3. Now, I'll give you a couple practical tips when it comes to following someone. And I've said a few of these already. But when following someone, it's not your job to worry how good of a leader they are. So, you know, it's not my job to criticize the leadership. And here's the thing. Anytime you have a problem with leadership, if appropriate, you can come to them meekly and suggest things, right? Say, hey, you did this, you said this. I just wanted to say it's possible that maybe you could have done this better, or here's a possible solution in the future. Or even before that, sometimes it's best to say this. Hey, I noticed something that I thought might could be improved upon in this area. Would you want me to give you any feedback? And if they say no, then you're just like, okay. But if they do want the feedback, then you come, you know, politely, respectfully. You say, here's what I thought you could improve on. You know, you say, Pastor Shelley, I think you said something in your sermon that could be improved upon. Do you want feedback? No. You know, if you were the guy in the front row taking notes, no. Maybe someone else, right? It's like, how many times have you read the Bible? Zero? Okay, nah, I'm not good. I'm good, all right? But, you know, I say, okay, you know, what is it? It's like, well, here's this verse, here's the thing he said, maybe you could change this or whatever. And the person could take that, you know, well, hopefully. Obviously, even in a position of leadership, you can still be corrected. But at the end of the day, you know, it's not really appropriate to be like, hey, you made a mistake here, let me tell you all about it. And the same would apply in a marriage. You know, you have a problem with your husband's decision-making or a thing your husband did, you know, you don't just go ahead and blow your mouth off and tell him all the wrong things that he did and criticize everything he's done. Rather, you should come to him meekly and you just say, hey, honey, you know, I was thinking about the car we bought and I had some ideas. It's like, we already bought it, so I'm not interested. Then you just leave it alone. It's like, oh, okay, what ideas do you have, you know? And then it's like, you know, they start, you know, don't buy the fix or repair daily. You know, let's get like a Toyota or something. I did some research on this. Would you like this article? Could I share? You know, it's not that your wife can't have a great idea. It's not that your wife can't be smarter than you in a particular area, but she should come humbly and respectfully and not try to usurp the authority, but be a follower. You know, the follower is not trying to lead. The follower is truly a follower. They want the leader to lead, and they're allowing and enabling them to lead. Here's another idea. If you have a problem with someone in leadership, you can always pray about it. But then you need to let it go. If I think that my leadership is doing something that I don't agree with or I think is wrong, what I can do is I can just pray to Lord and say, Lord, I think that they're doing this wrong. They're not seeing things right. Will you just open their heart? Will you open their, you know, mind? Will you soften their heart? Will you help them to fix this area? And I tell Jesus in the morning, and I pray real fervently, and then I just fervently serve them the rest of the day. I don't let it affect how I serve them. I don't let it affect how I talk to them. I don't let it affect how I treat them. Rather, I just tell Jesus. And here's the thing. Who's going to be better at fixing a problem? You or Jesus anyways? You know, I would rather have Jesus try to correct the leadership of my life than me, because I'm not going to be as effective at doing it, and I could even be wrong. Sometimes we might think that we're right and we're not, and it's better to tell Jesus than to tell the person and then get corrected and be like, well, let me explain why that was a dumb idea. Let me explain why that's not legitimate criticism. You know, it'd be better to just have kept your mouth shut and to just continue being a follower. A good follower is only going to offer criticism when it's welcomed, and they're not going to allow it to affect how they treat that particular individual. Same would apply in a marriage. You know, same would apply with children. It's not for children to tell their parents what to do. Children just obey, right? If the children some reason had a better idea than their parents, they could present that humbly and meekly. But, you know, at the end of the day, it's for children to just obey. Because how often does a child actually know better than his parents? It's almost never going to understand everything that a parent can think of, all the different scenarios. And the same exists in any scenario, whether it be a husband or a wife, whether it be a boss and an employee, whether it be a pastor in a church. Oftentimes people don't know all the circumstances, and they can play armchair quarterback all day long, but at the end of the day, you just need to let leaders lead, and you need to follow, okay? Not worry about being a leader. A really good follower follows. They don't try to lead. And when given instruction, here's what the Bible clearly says. Titus 2, look at verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Man, just underline that. Not answering again. Man, you want to be a really good follower. When you get an instruction, you just say, yes, sir. You just do it. Now, obviously, you might ask a clarifying question if you don't understand, but not answering again, what does this imply? Well, I don't know about that. Well, I don't want to do that. Why do we have to do that? You know, this is just the teenager mood, right? Everything's just like, I had to clean my room, and I have to do the dishes, and why do they make me do that? And why do I have to do my homework first? And why do I have to take care of the dog? And what? It's just like teenagers have this perpetual mood of just answering again, right? Mumbling, grumbling, complaining, being upset about every single decision, every single thing. Oh, why do we have to do that? Why'd you get that? Why are we going here? And you know what? It's really frustrating when you're around someone that just complains about every decision. Every decision is just like, Why? It's just like, it's the most infuriating thing ever. What's good is when you give someone instruction, they say, yes, sir. We have to go to those apartments again. Oh, the pot smokers again, you know. I have to be Cameron's partner again. Oh, you know. It's like, you know, if they say be with Cameron, you're just like, yes, sir. Not answering again. You know, and it's real easy to want to be like, you know. Really? You know. But maybe there's a reason. Maybe they're like, man, Cameron really needs someone to teach him how, you know, go. Like, he needs a ride or whatever. He needs someone real positive. You know, that's a good example of a follower. Not answering it. Imagine Jesus Christ telling you something. You're like, oh. Right? What if I did that after every verse that I read? Right? It's just like, husbands, love your wives. Oh, man. That one's hard. You know, honor your father and mother. That would be so blasphemous and disrespectful. When we read the commandments of God, we're just supposed to be like, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Right? And the leadership that we have in our lives, we're just supposed to say, yes, sir. Not answering again. Not, well, what about this? Well, why do we do that? Just shut up. The best follower is a silent follower. Just does it. Yes, sir. You know, if you don't have anything that's just a clarifying question, you just don't ask any questions. And I'll tell you, that's how you really enjoy. You know, when people start answering again or asking again, bad things happen. It made me think of Zechariah when the angel's like telling him what's going to happen with John the Baptist, and he's just like, you're going to be dumb for not believing me. It was just like, oh man, imagine if parents had that ability, their children, right? Your children disobey, and you're just like, striked with dumbness. And they're just like, parents might abuse that power. But I'm just saying, you know, that's how we should behave, right? We get the instruction, even if we don't understand it. Don't pull a Zacharias. Just silence yourself. Don't have the Lord silence you. Don't make the Lord be like, hey, you need to have a better attitude. Shape up, right? And if we're going to be a good church, you know, if you want to go to a great church, it's one that's not full of people complaining and belly aching and moaning. You know, why did God get so mad at the children of Israel? Because they were complainers and murmurers about everything. Where's all the fan, you know? It's like you get the prime rib and they're like, where's the A1, you know? And if you want A1, just get out, okay? Yeah. No, I'm just kidding. But seriously. You know, I mean, it's like you get the chili and they're like, where's the beans, you know? It's like nobody wants that flatulence in here, okay? It's just, you know, people just murmur and complain and they don't like things. And it makes it really disheartening. And I'm just telling you, you know, in the ministry, it's so easy for people to rub you the wrong way because you'll throw a baby shower. And I've never thrown a baby shower, so this is really easy for me, okay? You'll throw a baby shower and you'll decorate or whatever, and they'll be like, where's the cupcakes? Where's the special napkins? You know, this isn't my color, you know, or whatever it is. And it's just like, you just got a free baby shower and all you can do is complain about it, right? You get a free meal and all you can do is complain about it. You take people over a soul winning marathon and they're like, where's the juice for my kids? It's like, it's at the store. Go buy yourself some, right? I mean, you just have people complain and bellyache and just, you know, it just really rubs you the wrong way. You're going to have a lot of success when you just keep your mouth shut and you just follow the leadership. And even though the leadership, you know, leads you into bottled water and not your favorite juice, you just drink the bottled water, okay? It's not going to kill you, right? Moses made them drink water with gold and silver dust in it, okay? Slitter water. I don't know what you go. It's like, what is this, right? And they still were okay. Go to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to finish, right? Look, you want to follow Christ, then follow a man. Follow your father, you follow your husband, you follow your pastor, you follow your evangelist, you follow your deacon, you follow whatever position, you follow your teacher, you follow your soul-winning leader, you follow whatever man is in your life, you follow him. And you follow him like he's Jesus Christ. That's how you're going to have success. And you know what? That's going to set a church apart from all the other churches. Is a church where they say, you know what? That church follows their leader. And you know what? It could take a lesser quality leader and do more when the people follow him than having the greatest leader in the world with a flock that won't, that just belly aches at everything. You know, a lot of people would say like, oh, our church would be better if it was for the pastor. Well, maybe the church would be better if it wasn't for you. Maybe if you just follow a little bit more, he could lead you and you could actually go to places. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So Paul just constantly tells them this over and over, follow me. And he's not even ashamed. You know, Paul's not a prideful person. But he makes it clear, like, don't follow them, follow me. Right. And he's not saying it because he thinks he's so much better. He just realizes there's a bunch of fakes and frauds and phonies out there. And when God appoints people in positions of leadership, you follow them. It's just case closed. You don't wonder, like, well, I wonder if this guy's a good guy to follow or whatever. Well, was he publicly set before the congregation and had hands laid on him and announced that this is your guy? Or did it not, right? Did he just say, I decided I'm ordained, come ordain me? Like, that's different. Don't follow that guy. That guy's just walking out wherever he wants to go. And you know what? You'll see the fruit of it. Show me the guy that's self-ordained, that just, oh man, he has all these great followers and these great disciples and all these great sermons and he's reaching people with the gospel. No. Great leaders are great followers. And they just wait to be put in the right position. You know, Joshua is a great follower of Moses. That's why he's put in the position that he is. And you know, a great follower of Moses, he's really a great follower of the Lord. Because the greatest followers of the Lord are the greatest followers of man. And you say, well, I don't follow any man. Well, it sounds like you suck at following Jesus. Because I guarantee the people that follow men and let men lead them are the greatest servants of Jesus Christ in this world, no matter where they find themselves. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this church. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to follow you by following the men that you've given us in our lives, our fathers, the husbands of this world, the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists, the apostles and prophets, that we can follow their example in the Bible, that we can ultimately follow the example of your Son, the man Christ Jesus. And I pray that we would never get this puffed up, arrogant attitude that we're better than everybody else, that we don't need to follow anybody else's example, that we know better than everyone else, but rather the people that you put in our lives, that we would just submit ourselves, that we'd have a humble and meek attitude, that we'd learn to bite our tongues, not to answer again, but just to be obedient servants, and that we could be pleasing in your sight. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
.397, little as much when God is in it. Now, I know you know this one, so if I don't hear you singing it, you're going to either have gotten the Zechariah treatment or, I don't know, your call. .397, little as much when God is in it. Let me get there myself. .397.
Small and little known, it is great.
is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Are you laid aside from service?